All right, we're continuing on in the book of Acts, and I gave you kind of an overview of some of the ideas in Acts about what people believe and how it's all wrong. And we're going to continue to kind of, as we work our way through this, we're going to see that. One of the things I didn't talk about last week were last days. And when Peter gets up and talks to the group, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit had come upon them in chapter 2. And Peter gets up in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Well, this is taken right out of Joel 2. And we understand it to be the last days of Israel. We know it's going to be the last days of Israel because Israel has a prophetic program, and the prophetic program lays it out so that when we come down to the last days of Israel's program, we know we're in the last days. And so when Peter is talking about this, he was speaking by the Holy Spirit and with the authority of the Scriptures behind him, because Scripture would lay out those events that were happening, which they did in Joel 2. Now, the Acts 2 people don't buy that. They kind of ridicule this idea of the last days belonging to Israel. Now, when they use the term last days, they usually go to Hebrews, and Hebrews talks about we are in the last days. And they'll say, yeah, we are. These last 2,000 years were the last days. And they don't, again, understand the division properly. They're, again, weaving as they divide. And they've got the crinkle scissors that that gives you a zigzag. So, the last days, when Peter talks about this is that which was spoken of by Joel, and then he talks about the last days, they were truly in the last days, and it was the last days of Israel's prophetic program. And so this last day of the prophetic program is all laid out in Joel. And it was still part of course, being Acts 2, you could not accept this as being the last days of Israel's program, but the first days of the church, the body of Christ. And so that's what they proclaim. This is actually the first days, when it's really the last days. But they say this was not the last days because these events did not happen. If you read through Joel, you'll see that these events did not happen. Of course, they didn't happen because Israel rejected anything to do, they'd rejected the Messiah. And of course, those things were dependent upon the leadership of Israel accepting what was going on in as Jesus as their Messiah. And when they rejected that, then God, how's God going to work through Israel when they've rejected these things? So, if we take a look at Acts 3:24, well, verse 22, "Moses truly said to his fathers, a prophet shall the Lord that your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever ye shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet will be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken," there we go, "have likewise foretold of these days." Thank you. And so, if I read enough, I'll get to the verse that I actually intend. And so again, Peter goes back to the prophets, and he's just like he did with Joel. He went back to the prophets, but he goes back again to the prophets, talking about these are the things that are happening. Now, it's interesting, I was doing a study on what those people in Acts 2 believe, the Acts 2 dispensationalists. And they always bring up the idea that Peter is not talking about the things that are happening in prophecy, and they always talk about the verse, they go back to chapter 2 talking about what Joel said, but I didn't see any of them using this verse where Peter goes back to the prophets again. And this one makes it even more clear, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Peter makes it very clear that these days are what the prophets were speaking of. And they, for some reason, probably don't turn to this verse, because it's more clear that these days were actually spoken of by the prophets. And these are days that are happening because, and it's based on the prophetic program of Israel. And it's very clear, if you take a look at these verses, that these last days had to be the last days of Israel's prophetic program. And that's what is in view here. So the criticism to us is that they were not the last days because they did not happen, but yet Peter references them twice saying that these are the days. Now the reason that these things didn't happen or continue to happen, what this was a foretaste. And if you look in Hebrews, I'm not going to go there right now, but Hebrews 6:4 talks about they came and they tasted of the Holy Spirit. They tasted of these things happening. These are things that they caught a taste of these things that were happening, and it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was in fulfillment of the prophecies, but the full banquet, if you will, would be happening later. And they would experience that after the tribulation when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all of Israel and these things would be happening. So it was actually a foretaste. It was just a tasting of what was going to be happening. The last days were indeed the last days of Israel, even though the Acts 2 people put that down and say that that couldn't be. But again, let's just continue on here. And what I'm going to do now is... And maybe I've done this in the wrong order, I don't know, but I've tried to kind of give some of the back and forth between the arguments of whether this is actually Israel's program, whether this was truly the coming of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ, and hopefully I didn't run ahead of myself too much, but as we work through here, maybe some of those things will be helpful in understanding exactly what's going on. So we're in a way going to kind of back up, we're just going to take it verse by verse and go through this. And we'll see what the events that were happening here. So it started out in we'll start out with Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, which we were born?" And then it goes into all the different countries from which they were from. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit had all these men coming, or all these people, families actually, would come into Jerusalem. And there were three feasts in Israel that they had to all come to Jerusalem. They were required to come to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 16:16 shows that requirement in the law. So when we take a look at these, it says, "Three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses." Now at this point in time, they had not left the wilderness. They were still wandering around. This is the second giving of the law. And when God led them to where they were to go, which would be in Jerusalem, in that area, that they would eventually take, and God would tell them, "This is where you're going to build the temple," through David, or through who built the temple?
Solomon.
Solomon, thank you. And so we have then three times a year they would appear before the Lord in the place which he chooses. And so he later told them where he's going to have them come, which was Jerusalem, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Now we would understand this as the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of, well, Booths, which would be Sukkot, which would be the talking about the resting in the millennial kingdom. And so those three feasts, they had to come to Jerusalem and celebrate this.
This may not be that important, but in your notes you talk about they came as far away as Rome, which is 1,500 miles by year. And that was three times a year?
Three times a year they were required to come. Yeah.
I'm thinking logistically, how they were able to do that.
You'd think by the time you got there, you'd have to turn around, go home, and then come back and... I'm guessing that most Jews did not celebrate it by doing that. But there were some very devout Jews who did and who took the law seriously. It would be very hard to do that. But there were Jews, including as far away as from Rome. And so there were some Jews who were very serious about keeping the law, and very possibly believers that were part of that group that came together from all over. And so they were literally coming. If you draw a circle around Jerusalem and draw arrows, you're probably going to point to a country that they came from. And so we'll talk actually about that just a little bit later. And so they were required on these 3 days, and you'll recall that Pentecost is 50 days after after Passover, and so after it's possible they would have stayed, if they're very devout, for that 50 days, they would have stayed in that area for the two festivals, go back home, and then come back for the fall festival in October or so, for the Feast of Booths. So it was a hardship, but they were supposed to be in the promised land too. And they weren't. They weren't, you know, God set apart that land around Jerusalem for them to be in. And so it should have been a one-day trip at most where they were coming, but they chose to go off somewhere else.
Is this the same thing that will be happening in the millennium? They won't have to make that...
Talks about having... I don't know if it's going to be exactly this, but it does talk specifically about the Feast of Booths, where the whole world needs to honor God. So it may not be just the Jews, but all of mankind, nations specifically. It says the nations need to come and bring their gift to the Lord, and they need to present him with that, or that they might have famine come upon them as a punishment.
Is the nations plural mean everybody, or just the leadership? Like, or is there a significance?
Well, not everybody has to. The nations have to honor that. So it would be the head of the nation would send someone with the offering. Yeah, Jenny.
I'm just thinking, the hatred that's out there today, they're really going to be hating that.
Can you imagine having to bow to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Especially if you're from Iran.
Yeah, it's going to... Yeah.
Experienced a lot, because this would be after the tribulation.
That's right.
Even though before the tribulation they might have hated it, they might see a little more clearly after the tribulation.
Yeah, very possibly. But they're going to hate being under the rule of Christ after, and so it may not be so much against Israel, and I think today it's really against Christ, or against God. The hate for Jerusalem, or Israel, is not technically against Jerusalem, other than it's God's chosen people. And it's a spiritual battle that's going on, and so that spiritual battle continues even into the millennial kingdom, where people want to rebel against God. So the disciples had just chosen the replacement person to replace Judas. He fell from his position. So he had that position, and he was taken out of that position as disciple. We see that in verse 25 of chapter 1. Acts 1:25, and it says that 24, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place." So he was taken out of that place of honor. He would have been ruling if he had not, of course, done this, but he turned his back on this. And it was necessary at this point to have somebody step in and take over and to become that 12th person. And it had to be done before the Holy Spirit came upon them, because they were identified with Israel, and so the Holy Spirit had to come upon them They had to be as much a part of this as any of the other disciples. And the 12 disciples were promised to be sitting on 12 thrones. And so 11 disciples don't fit on 12 thrones. And so there had to be another disciple brought into the group to fulfill the promise of them ruling in the millennial kingdom. So it all fits in again with the prophetic program of Israel and doesn't fit at all in this mystery program that belongs to the church, the body of Christ.
This was a command from God to do
this. This is through the Holy Spirit. And the 11 disciples had already received the Holy Spirit as a special manifestation, I believe, so that they could remit and retain sins. But it was also Peter, as he's speaking here, he's really speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, how would he know that? He wouldn't know how to connect different verses with what's going on. He wouldn't know how to connect these things and to know what to do. It's the Lord giving him direction, and which is why he's speaking so boldly. As he's speaking as the Lord would speak. And as he's doing exactly what the Lord would want him to do. Some people think he was sinning by stepping outside, selecting someone before God actually made his selection, Paul. So they say, no, God had to correct what happened, had to select Paul to take over, and he should have been that 12th apostle or the 12th disciple, and that's just not the case.
I don't know how all the pieces fit together. When you look at chapter 2, verse 7 that you had just read, all of them were Galileans. Paul did not fit that.
No, not at all. And he was right from... It's completely different. I mean, when you read through there, it's very difficult to put Peter or Paul into that group. And obviously, when Peter was speaking and laid out the fundamentals, who do we select? That had to be God that told him, someone who from the beginning at the baptism all the way to the end, that person, they only came up with two candidates that would fit. And Paul obviously wouldn't fit that at all. He was saved much later than that. So this idea that Paul
traveled with Christ for a specific time period, 3 years, didn't it?
It was about 3 years. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So Paul wouldn't
fit that. He doesn't qualify at all. He got saved way after all this happened, and so it just doesn't make sense to try to throw Paul into this group.
How did they choose? Was there ermine and thorn? How did God tell them which one to choose?
It just says that they threw lots.
But if God wanted Paul, it would come up empty.
Yeah.
Like there's nothing here.
Well, again, people don't put this drawing. It says that they drew lots, or they use lots to determine it, not realizing it wasn't just them gambling and throwing some dice or picking a short straw. It was God directing that, as he would have with the Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament. So they wouldn't understand this to be the Holy Spirit directing them. But this is how God worked in Israel. Now as we read here from the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, we get the impression that we're only talking about the disciples. And let me just do that, where they were going to pick out, beginning with the baptism of John and so on, they're going to pick out, and they needed to pick one, verse 25, to occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11. Okay, now this is all the disciples are in view here. And remember, the chapter headings are not God-given. And verses, the way verses are broken down are not God-given. It says, then the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. Who would they be?
Disciples.
The disciples.
12.
It seems that the 12 are in view here. They have just chosen the 12, and now all of a sudden they were all together in one place. Now there's no indication that there's any additional ones at this point. Okay, go ahead.
Well, in chapter 1, where you're talking right prior to them choosing, it says there were 120.
There were 120 there, yes.
Right. So,
but the 120 weren't the ones who were in view when they drew lots to figure out who was going to be there, I believe. I believe it was the disciples. Let's see. It is written in the book of Psalms, okay.
Breaking the narrative.
it's necessary that all the men who have accompanied us at the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, it's not, so those that were with us, now the, so the word us then would be the 12, and there were only two others who were qualified.
Right, right, but he's saying that in the presence of more than 12, it appears.
Right, but I'm saying that it's the us here in view of verse 21, who are the ones who are actively choosing who's going to be part of the ministry. And they would be the ones who have had that special manifestation of the Holy Spirit in John 20 also. And so they were the ones then who were probably empowered by the Lord to make that decision. But and I understand what you're saying there, because there were the 120 in the room, in the upper room.
Well, did the Holy Spirit come upon just 12, or the 120?
No, it just says that the Lord gave them the 100. Well, this is before the Holy Spirit was given.
Right.
The Holy Spirit was given to the 12, the 11 disciples.
Yes.
At this point already, not as promised in prophecy, but given to them in this special manifestation in John 20. So I believe they're the ones who are in view here as the ones making the decision as to who should be chosen, and therefore continuing on into chapter 2 would perhaps be only the disciples that are in view. At this point, the 12 disciples, this would be several days later, perhaps, maybe even a week later, when they were still waiting in Jerusalem for God to tell them what to do. Then the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. Is this the 120? Most people depict it as the 120. I'm kind of thinking, as I read through this and think about it, that we're maybe looking at the disciples are the ones that are in view here. However, if you think it's the 120, shall I condemn you? No, I will not. because there's still room for the 120, I believe, as being the ones in view, perhaps. But I just get the impression that we're looking at the 120. Well, let me just go on here. And so at the day of Pentecost, they came together in one place, and then there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, another reason I think it's the disciples in view is that this would set them apart in a special giving of the Holy Spirit, the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to be leading Israel. And so the disciples, it makes sense that God would show Israel that these are your leaders, and now they have the Holy Spirit. But eventually then it would go to all of Israel. I believe that they would end up, as they believed, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would end up showing, like Cornelius, they had the signs, wonders, and miracles and so on with his family and those who believe. They had the same things, which proved that it was God working a work among the Gentiles. So in this case, we're seeing, I believe, the disciples, the 12 disciples, with the Holy Spirit coming upon them in a very, you could hear it, you could see it, and you could experience it through the signs and wonders that were happening. So suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It wasn't just a little, you know, when you hear about a tornado, they talk about a freight train. I've never been in a tornado, but anyone ever been in a violent rushing wind? It doesn't say that there was a wind, but the noise like a violent rushing wind. And so it was the sound of the coming of the Holy Spirit filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then appeared to them tongues as of fire. These weren't actual fire, but like a fire would have. If you look at a fire, you'll see it has tongues. And so then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. And so we have the sound, we have the sight, and then we have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit at this point. And so they were, and I might also add, if we go back to Acts 1:4, he's talking to the disciples specifically. He gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. And then he goes into the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking to the disciples specifically there. So the disciples, it just seems to make sense that they were the ones who received the Holy Spirit. Not saying that the 120 didn't get it, but I think the disciples were in view here. This was such a disturbance in that area of what was going on that word was getting out. Now, they either heard the sound of this violent, I mean, if you have the sound of a violent rushing wind, even if it's in the building, perhaps this violent rushing wind was manifested outside of this building. Or it was noised abroad from people that were watching this and seeing it happening. Or both, I don't know. And then, of course, as they were speaking in tongues, these were something that people were amazed that it was happening, that they could each hear their tongue in their own dialect, perfectly spoken. And so they would end up hearing it. And now these people were from all over, with Jerusalem being kind of in the center. There were people down in Egypt, and so we have in Egypt and Liberia, or Libya, was it Libya? And then we have people off in the Middle East who had, actually maybe I should put the arrows the other way, who were, had come in. This is after they left, after the had experience that they were going home. People from all over Mesopotamia area, they had people that were coming in from what we would call Turkey today, and so all across the continent of Turkey, and also, as mentioned, as far away as Rome, which is probably the farthest point of that's mentioned of people. So they were literally all over coming in to for this to celebrate or to observe this festival, this feast that the Lord commanded them to observe. And so their native tongue, they all probably knew Hebrew, or at least to some extent, but they each one had different languages. And so they're sitting around here, and they're able to hear the disciples speaking in their own tongue. It almost, I almost seem to put it as the, maybe not the gift of tongues, but the gift of hearing. Where the disciples, they were speaking, but yet each one would hear it in their own language. Now, the charismatics are the ones who pick this up and speaking in tongues. And that's the most common thing that they do. It's probably the easiest of the sign gifts to fake. But they also, if you'll notice, they if we go to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I don't want to sound like a skeptic here. Or do I? I have been around, so what's that?
Where are we?
1 Corinthians 13:1. I've been around charismatics who have, well, former charismatics, and they, in order to speak in tongues, they had to learn how to do it. And they practiced doing it. Yes.
Empty their minds.
And then they would just do, yeah. And so,
the easiest part.
It's something. It, they're already half empty. Oh, Bill. I might have to cut that. I don't know.
Too skeptic.
And it was something that was actually a lot of pressure to do. And if they didn't speak in tongues, it was their whole Christian life and walk was at stake here. And so they have to. It's the same when they come up to be, well, when they get the Spirit, you know, slain in the Spirit, where they, and they collapse, or they, somebody waves and you see the crowd just falling over. Well, there's a lot of pressure to do that, to show that the Holy Spirit's moving in the whole room. And if you're left standing, what are you going to be? You're a heretic. Yeah. Hi. Yeah. You're a heretic. I'm not going down for nothing.
And no matter how hard to
get. But sometimes, don't you think that there could be a different spirit there at work? Because I've seen where there's something going on, and even though they're not shaking it,
it's not a God. Right. It's a of their father, the devil, probably is at work. And doing some of the things, if there's a lot of it, I believe, is still of the human mind, and there's a whole, they work themselves up to a certain. People are really on a thin line between sane and insane. I mean, think about it. Yeah.
That's what we say. Over by the grace of God, go on.
Yeah. Have you ever had a migraine?
Yes.
All right. Have you ever had problems in your cognitive skills after a migraine or during a migraine?
Yeah, when you're
exhausted. For instance, I lost the ability to read.
Yeah.
And it's all of a sudden, it's like you're looking at the words, but I crossed over, you know, just like that.
Oh.
And then all of a sudden it's, oh, I guess I can read now, you know, and it's one of those things that it's a very strange feeling. And have you ever seen that the reporter who was on TV, all of a sudden she had a migraine, and then she couldn't speak. She was all of a sudden just said nonsense, and she's trying to communicate on air. She had a migraine. In other words, look how easily and delicate the mind is, and how quickly you can cross over from one state to another. And I believe that's at play here in how they manipulate people in receiving these. But it can also be much more devious than that, and beyond that. But what's happening here is the charismatics often take 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, they latch onto this and they say that, well, look at the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. Well, I'm going to speak in the tongues of angels. And they talk about this heavenly language that we are going to speak in order to have this close experience. We've talked about the experience with God, and that's what they're trying to latch onto, is this wonderful experience. Well, I've never seen a charismatic try to imitate what goes on in Acts 2. Why?
They can't.
They can't. Why wouldn't the Lord use that to spread His word today? Just like He did in Acts 2. Well, it's impossible for them to fake speaking in a known foreign tongue, but it's so easy to make up a heavenly tongue and say, oh yeah, this is from God. And so, if they truly are speaking in tongues, then they should be able to not only speak in their heavenly tongue, if that's part of it, but speak in a known foreign tongue that they don't know, something that they would never be able to speak unless the Holy Spirit were working.
They have to ignore Paul's instructions that if you're going to speak in tongues, that somebody has to interpret.
And that's another thing, that they do go outside of what they're supposed to be doing. Well, this heavenly language that they're all trying to get, there's first of all, like I said, there's a great influence amongst the group to talk in this heavenly language, I should go to another verse here that really they misapply to be able to talk about why they have the ability to speak in tongues. Romans 8:26. And this is how they are able to speak in tongues, and they say that the Spirit then works in and through us to be able to speak in tongues and be able to allow us to have this great communication with the Lord. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, what are these groanings? It's nonsense words that they blame the Holy Spirit working in their lives for being able to empower them to speak in this heavenly language, which has no interpreter, as Dave had pointed out. And this whole idea is that what Paul's view of tongues is a low view of the gifts. He doesn't raise tongues as the highest form, but yet it's the one thing that they always strive for, is speaking in tongues. But Paul has always put it down instead of raised it up. And he compares this to the other gifts, and especially prophecy. He says the gift of prophecy is so much more important than the gift of tongues, because, and he said, I'd rather speak in tongues, I'd rather speak five words that are understandable than 10,000 that are not. Well, what happens in a church full of people speaking tongues? It's first of all chaos. It's nonsense. It means absolutely nothing, and it's done not according to biblical principles. They're to control it. They're also to make sure there's an interpreter, so it's not nonsense. And if God is truly speaking, now what do? Well, they come up with someone who they call a prophet, who now is going to interpret what has been said. And at best, it just follows what Scripture already says. Emphasize or something. At worst, they come up with additional information that's outside of Scripture, and they use these things as... again, they blame God for what is going on in these charismatic groups, which is very distracting, for one thing. What it does is take people away from really where God wants us to be. They're going for the experience. And anytime you go for that experience, you're putting aside the knowledge that you need to build on. As we talked about with Romans, we go through Romans because we need to build a foundation to stand on. While the charismatics are building their foundation on the experiences that they're attempting to get, the prophecies, the tongues, the healings, and all these things that just don't... That's not what we're to strive for. We're never told to go for those things. And they use, like we talked about earlier, is that Acts is the book that we use as our doctrinal statement and our foundation. And
also be going by sight. Now I have proof I have the Holy Spirit, and not faith. That if Scripture says I have it, I've got it.
Mm-hmm. Walk by sight instead of faith.
Yes, and they want the sight.
That sounds like a biblical thing, doesn't it?
I like this.
So what I want to, we'll just wrap this up for today, and then next week we'll finish this out and continue on. I'll connect it to when the perfect has come, and we'll connect it a little bit to the things going on in 1 Corinthians 13, and kind of show, hopefully, that there's a strong evidence that these things have all ceased, even though they claim to still have them. Claiming to have them, and having even showing the experience of having them. Let's say they truly have them, where is it coming from? It's not coming from the Lord. If he said that they ceased and people are having them, they're coming either from themselves faking it or coming from Satan, who's enabling them to do certain things that are beyond human power. So let me just one last thing, that people will say that these things must be true because I experienced it. And they always go back to, but how can you take that experience away from me? Well, that's why, again, the human mind is so fragile. If you've ever watched a magician, and especially, I've got to go back to Carbonaro. The Carbonaro effect, who's a magician that goes around showing people the impossible. One of the last ones I saw, he puts a little spider in a container, and he puts thread in there, and all of a sudden, the spider weaves their initials in the cloth. Well, people, wow, that's just amazing. How did you do that? Well, they got fooled into thinking it's a magic trick. It's an illusion. And people are so, they buy into these things so easily because they had the experience. And that's what God is telling us to move away from. Move away from the experience. Don't trust the experience. Trust my word and the knowledge that's contained in it. And so we need to make sure that we're careful as how we use God's word in building up that knowledge.